great privilege to speak the Word of God on this occasion, and it is the first of the year. Begin a new year. It's a time when, even in the natural world, in the world itself, people stop to reflect. It's important to note that in the sovereignty of God and the determination of God, He has placed us in a world which has punctuation marks. It's very important to the psalm we're talking about today. There's days, days pass, you get a new day. And that's a wonderful feature of the grace of God, that we have new days. We've all had those days when we're glad it's over. And you can start again the next day. He has it the great, and again, it's just the way He set up the universe so that there are years. And that's why we have a New Year's Day, because every 365 days you start over again. For those of us that try to garden, we're very thankful for that, that you get another chance, that the worst of years doesn't keep on going forever. God also ordained that it should be so by His decree. He set up the week, so there, set up the course of history, so there should be a week, 7 days, and then you stop. I've always thought it's very interesting that in the actual command of the Word of God, there's no command to worship on that day. You just stop. Remember the Sabbath day to make it holy. You do that primarily by not working. You stop. And that gives you a chance to reflect. And that's a very important, it's very important to our souls that we do that. So as soon as I was had the opportunity to speak, this psalm came to mind. And I want to look at it, Psalm 92 today, as we think about what it means that we are facing a new year. But before we do, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Well, we do come to give You thanks for Your grace to us in our need. Father, for the opportunity to stop and reflect. And we're coming and asking You today, as we consider Your Word, for that ministry of Your Spirit to our hearts. That work which You alone can do through Your Word to enable us, strengthen us, to see You high and lifted up. To come to that deeper rest of faith. That deeper commitment to Your pattern, Your plan. So we come and ask You for, Father, that quiet work, that wonderful work of Your Spirit for Your glory. And we would trust You for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell people when they're teaching the Word of God, it's imperative that we not only say what God says, but we say it the way it's said. Now, I'm saying that as a sort of a disclaimer at the very beginning of this psalm. I'm going to make a great attempt to convince you of how it should be read, and then acknowledge the fact that I won't be able to do that. All right? I came from a very quiet line with regards to worship. Worship to me is be still and know that You're God. That's how I was trained. So then my worship of God tends to be very subdued. I don't have a great deal of expression in it. It's private. It's quiet. That's just the way it happens to be. I'm not saying that that's the better way. I'm just saying that's what I was trained to do. And at this point, it probably isn't going to change. This psalm really doesn't need to be thought of in that particular way. So I'm going to think of a couple points concerning. It says at the beginning, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. Let me just give you a little background to the psalm. It was used in a particular manner in liturgy. This is the first of a series of liturgical psalms. They go from Psalm 92 to Psalm 100. They are all worship psalms. They tend to be rather exuberant worship psalms. Right? We're more familiar with Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. It's like those New Testament passages again. I want to say that, say, you know, leap for joy. Well, I don't know that I've ever leapt for joy. So I don't know that I can express that. But you see that there's that sense to it, that there is a freedom and a liberty to this. This psalm was used, it says, a psalm for the Sabbath day in the Second Temple. When the morning and evening sacrifices were made, there were particular passages of Scripture that were to be read. For most days, that was left open to a choice. There were a number of different passages you could read. On this particular day, on the Sabbath, when the morning sacrifice was made, they removed the opportunity for choice and they said, this psalm is to be read. The purpose of the psalm was used in that particular sense. We don't know the author of the psalm. I'm going to move out on a limb here, and you don't have to follow me on this limb, but there is a very good chance that the mood of the psalm seems to indicate that it is a post-exilic psalm. And that what the writer has in his mind later on when he gets down to the end where he says that, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, that he is thinking at that point of what took place when Babylon was overthrown by the Persian Empire and the people of God were released to come home. Now, we have another psalm over. I'm just going to read a little bit of that in Psalm 126, which we know is a psalm referring to that. And I want to read the first few verses because the mood of that psalm and the mood of this psalm should be sort of put together. Psalm 126, and I'll just read these verses. They don't need to be up above here. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. When we came back, the Lord has done great things for us, it says later on in the psalm, of which we are glad. In this particular psalm, Psalm 92, in the middle of the writer says this, you have made me glad in the works that you have done. Seems that he is thinking about that. Now, again, that thought of breaking into laughter because of tension removed. That was a sort of a silly sort of side illustration, but I don't know if you've been through that situation where pressure, tension is on you because of a proposed problem. It's released in one sense or another. And in the relief, you kind of laugh to yourself. I remember I had a very good friend who let us know one day that she had discovered a cyst under her arm, which is a very serious matter. And since she was a very close friend, it was a disturbance to all of us, and we began to pray for her and all the rest of it. It was about a week later she went to a doctor to have it assessed. She came back in this condition. It turned out that earlier in her life, because of a break in her shoulder, she had had a pin put in there and the screw came loose. And the screw had worked its way under her armpit and created this. So it went from a very difficult or a very dangerous situation to a very benign situation and somewhat humorous. And I do remember at the time we laughed about it. It was more than just it's humorous, but you're greatly relieved. What could have been a disaster was not a disaster. What could have been a very difficult situation, we should say, was not a difficult situation. These people speak here, and that thought is behind it, that in this psalm, the man is speaking as one who has seen the grace of God. He is not theorizing about it. Who, whatever he is, whenever he's speaking, he is speaking about something he has seen. God has acted. And the action was to deliver him from a difficult situation, it seems, from an enemy, a physical enemy. And it fits in because of the timing and the use of it, it seems that he is speaking here about the deliverance from the captivity. That was also important because why was it selected? That's a question, again, I can't answer. Why was it selected, this particular psalm, as the Sabbath remembrance at the sacrifice? Probably because of its reference to God's deliverance, because all through the prophets, that deliverance is used as an illustration of the great deliverance that God would bring to pass when the Messiah came, the deliverance which we've entered into. And so again, this psalm, although again, it gives us basic truths that we need to understand, it also has a greater application, I believe, to us. Now, with that in mind, let's keep on going. And I want to start into the psalm and read the first line again to help you understand the joyousness of this particular psalm. It says in the first line there, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. That first thing I want you to know here about is the good part. Now, good here is not just that it's good like it is the right thing to do. Like it's good not to break the speed limit when you're driving. Like it's good to keep, you know, on your right side of the road. It's good to obey the law. It's very often we think about the idea of it being good as just, this is the right thing to do, and that's not what the writer's saying, although it is the right thing to do. No argument about that. The second thing is, it's not good in the sense of it's good to take your vitamins. It is good to take your vitamins, all right? To do that sort of thing, to take care of yourself. But when I take my vitamins, I try to take them every day. My wife doesn't think so, but anyway, I try to. All right, so I take my vitamins. It's not that thrilling an experience. All right? I don't find it all that simple. I don't find swallowing all those pills. I feel old when I'm taking all those pills. I'm going like, what? Here it is. And I don't like swallowing pills. So it's not a great experience. And as soon as it's finished, I really don't feel better. That's one of the reasons it's hard to keep it up, because I don't have an immediate feedback on this. The feedback is the difficulty of swallowing them. And if it does have a benefit, and it is good, but it isn't the good that he's speaking about. This good, and I don't want it to be trite with it, but this is a good which has an immediate benefit that says to me that there is something right about this, and that's a good thing to do. This is good like diving into a pool on a hot day in the summer, and you say, that's good. That's good. It's like it's working outside in the summer in that same heat, and someone brings you a glass of cool water, and you drink it, and you say, now that's good. It's like you are on Thanksgiving when you finally sit down to the meal after you have smelled turkey for the last 3 hours. And you say, this is good. It has a benefit. It means something to me. It lifts my spirit. It lifts my soul. So when the writer starts off here in this psalm, he says this, it is something that lifts your soul. It does something to your heart. This changes your experience for the benefit when you give thanks to the Lord. I want you also to note this about the psalm as far as the development of it. It's a very odd way that it starts off here. And the first line says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Now that is an instruction or a statement of fact. And it's as if the writer, when he starts, begins to address himself to someone else. He's going to teach something. He's going to tell you how he feels about it. But within one line, he changes that. The joy of his heart seems to overwhelm him, and he shifts from teaching to worshiping. That's very odd. All in the same line. It's the same sentence. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing your praises and sing the praises of your name, O Most High. It's good to do that. It's something that immediately turns his heart to worship. Now, in this particular passage, he is going to think about the greatness of God. So now I want to, with that in mind, I want to read it. It should be understood to be exuberant, overflowing. This is not just a statement of fact. It's one that overflows. And again, I want to say that the reason I have trouble with it, again, I'm going to have to read it at my pace, which won't be all that exuberant. If I think about it, because you have the problem of how should it actually feel. You know, one of the hymns that I find is a favorite hymn of mine, Great is Thy Faithfulness, but it has, as far as I'm concerned, now this is where I'm out of my ground, run, hill. There's what? It has to be sung at speed. Slow, great is thy faithfulness down, it sounds like a dirge. It sounds like the next step could be your death. That you're not really exalting in God, you're hoping he's out there. And somehow he will meet me as I go. Speed it up, and it has that lift and that joy to it. So that's the way it should be read. I am now going to read through Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute, to the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, and the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprouted like grass. Now think of this in terms of their experience with the Babylonian captivity. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. Now again, that particular section there is very hard to be sure about what's said there, what he's getting at, particularly with the pouring of the fresh oil. It is sometimes thought that the idea there is the anointing, like the prophets were anointed, but probably in this case not. Because it seems that he's speaking when he says that you've exalted my horn like that of wild ox. That seems to be a reference to how God has worked to lift up his heart with joy. And then oil was used as a cosmetic which would prepare you for special occasions. And it seems that that's what he's thinking about here, that you have, I am now ready for the special occasion to sing the praises of God. Now, it's hard to tell which direction it goes, but the exuberance is there again. And that leads us to the reason for all of it. My eyes, verse 11, have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard of their doom, the doom of my assailants. The righteous flourish. He returns now to teaching. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are full of green, of sap and green. And this is the reason that they have that capacity to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. Since I probably won't get back to this particular part of the psalm, I want to mention this as we go. It says there at the end that the righteous will still bear fruit in their old age. And in the context here, it all has to do with this factor. That as long as I can speak, I can glorify God. And I can glorify God by declaring who He is and who He has been to me. We don't lose that capacity. There is no one in this room who knows the Lord who cannot do that, who cannot testify to who God is and what God has been to me, no matter how old you are. And in that, there is the potential to bear fruit right to the end. Now, there are other factors that could go be involved here, but that is a crucial matter, because so often we think about ministry and our potential in ministry as kind of diminishing as we have less capacity to get out, to interact, and all the rest of it. But as long as I can testify, then I can bear fruit, because that is what he starts off. It's a good thing to do at the beginning of the psalm. So let's go back to the beginning, because what does this have to do with the New Year's, and why are we going over this? The first two verses are a couplet that takes on a particular form. There is a typical form in the Psalms of stating something over by and reversing the order. And so there is a development here in the first two verses. Let's look at that. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. We give thanks for that which is past. Things that have happened in the past. And it says to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And then he goes back and he says to declare your steadfast love in the morning. That would couple with singing your praises. As in this case, he's looking forward. Then he looks back at the end in your faithfulness by night. This is what I want to think about this morning, and I just want to work around is this thought that it is a good thing not only to give thanks, but to sing the praises, to declare certain things about God. This is something which is beneficial to all of our hearts, to actually declare that this is so. And he speaks about it in the morning, and he speaks about it in the evening. I want to look at that because there is a particular point, a value to the punctuation that life has. There is a value to that fact that I can stop at a particular point. And he is bringing that before us. And that is this, that at that point, I can look back and declare what God has done. I can look forward and declare what God will be. And if I will do that, I will have my whole perspective changed. Now, before we make any application on that, I want to go to another passage that sort of should be, I think, put together with this to get the full feel of it. It's one which the pastor brought before us just recently in Lamentations, well-known passage. I'll just turn there. I'll read it to you. You know it. You won't need to go there. This particular passage from Lamentations would have been written at least 50 years before the psalm was written. We don't know how long after the return the psalm would have been written, but this is at least 50 years before because it's just after the fall of the city of Jerusalem. It's written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the last voice of God to the city of Jerusalem. He had the unenviable job of announcing to them that God was going to judge, but still calling them to repent. He had deep love for God. He was a priest and had a deep love for the things of God, but nevertheless, he was from a priestly family, but ultimately, from a human perspective, Jeremiah's ministry completely failed. I don't know that there is any pain that I've experienced that is worse than what you would say would be a consideration of failure in ministry. I've had for over 40 years the privilege of proclaiming the Word of God, which means that I have in my hand the words of life. And I have the privilege to bring to people a message of life and death, really realizing that in front of me, as I speak, are people that are whose eternal life rests on what they do with that truth. One of the most painful and difficult circumstances that I've ever had to face are people who listen to that, understand it seemingly, and walk away. I remember the man who was probably my primary mentor in the things of God. And he spoke of this pain when he told the story of a young lady. He was an evangelist at that time, and evangelizing, and he spoke the Word of God, and he made an invitation. The people came forth, and he was dealing with them one at a time in the front. And as he was dealing with them, he got to a young lady, and he explained the gospel and he told her what repentance was all about. And when it got to the end, the young lady said this, "But if I come to Christ, then he's going to deal with my sin, isn't he?" He said, "Yes." And she looked at him, looked in his face and said this, "Then I will have my sin. Thank you." And she walked out of that place. She got on a bus outside, which turned over on the way home, and she was the only person killed. Makes a deep impression on a young preacher. You have in front of you the words of life. You have that capacity, and it can be rejected. Now, Jeremiah, at this point, I don't know what he felt like. But he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. For 30-some years, at least, he was preaching truth, and nobody had responded. He preached that truth because of his love for the things of God and his desire for the glory of God. And he gets to the end of that, and it's all failed. Now, that's what he's looking at, this verse, which is on a lot of walls. It's written about a situation where he walks out and looks at the ruins of Jerusalem. He would be looking at the place where the temple used to be. He would be remembering that because of the sin of the people, that temple was desecrated and then destroyed by the Babylonians. That's why in verse 19 says this, "Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul remembers it and is bowed down within me." And then he says this, "But this I call to mind. This I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope." And now again, this hope answers to what we're saying in the other. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. He's answering his need by what? By going back to what's true concerning God. And here's what he has to say. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. He's going to recount two things that in the whole of this situation, number one, out ahead of him was the mercy of God. That is the covenant determination that God has towards his people. It says, "Even as I look at the destruction," everything testifies that the purpose of God has been blown apart, that the message of God has been refused. But he says, this is what gives me hope. "Your covenant love has not ceased." And he says, "His mercies never come to an end." And he says this, "Great is your faithfulness." He's reminding himself of those two things, that in the past, in all the works that he's been going through, everything he has been doing, even though it seems to have accomplished absolutely nothing, that God was faithful. And when we talk about faithful, it simply means this, that God in His love has a plan for His own, which He is working out and will work out. See, everybody in this room is in one of two categories, and this is where the big divide comes. You are either in Christ or you're not. It's that simple. You either know the Lord or you don't know the Lord. If you know the Lord, in Christ, God has put His love upon us. Therefore, because that is true, God is working continuously in every life. Every person that belongs to Him, God takes hold of that person. And He begins to work in that person. That's why we can be assured that faithful is He who called you, who also will perform it. He will do it. Because he who begins the good work will finish it. Because that's the nature of the covenant love of God. That's why Paul can say that all things work together for good to them that love God. God's going to do that. That's why he can say that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. God is always working. He also has set his love upon you and out ahead of you, if you know him. For whatever's out in the future here, God is already out there, and the loving kindness of God will be there. That's the end of the 23rd Psalm, right? Surely, here it is, here's his testimony to it. This is David's testimony to this. Surely, without any doubt, goodness and mercy there is the covenant love again, "the covenant love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, if you are not in Christ today, as well, we'll make sure that you get hold of this. This is not just a feel-good message. This isn't just a message that says God is great out there and He loves everybody. If you're not in that position where you have come to Christ, where you have accepted His offer of salvation, where you have submitted to Him and given your life to Him and placed it there in His care for salvation, you're on your own. You're on your own. The world is going towards its appointed end, but you are on your own in it. So it's a vast difference. There's a big difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. There is a reason why our hearts ought to rejoice. There is a reason why we ought to have the spirit of this psalm. because it's a good thing. Give thanks. Now, what do we want particularly this morning to think about? Even though it is true that the faithfulness of God, if we look back over the year behind us, the faithfulness of God has been there, so has a lot of other things. That's just the reality. If you're going to look back over your life over the last year or any time, however long you want to look back, you will see a variety of things. If Jeremiah looks back, he could see the faithfulness of God because God's been faithful. But he also could have seen the terrible injustices of the Babylonian Empire. He could also have seen, that's what Habakkuk saw, and looked out there and said, Lord, you can't do this. Babylonians, you can't use them. You could also have seen the terrible idolatry of the people of God. Their continuous refusal to listen to what God has to say. He could have seen the suffering because it's not technical that he's been, at that day he is out there at the ruins of Jerusalem, but he was inside that city as it was being destroyed. Rejected by his people, he could see all sorts of other things, but Jeremiah, from all those things, selected out this thought that in it all, you are being faithful. Come to the end of a year, it's important to stop and to look back and to ask, where has God been faithful to us? And when you see it, not just to meditate on it, because he says the benefit here comes with it. It's a good thing to give thanks. Sing the praises, to declare the faithfulness of the Lord. Now, sometimes you can see that in detail. Sometimes you can't see it in detail. Sometimes the faithfulness is simply the matter. You can say, he is faithful, I'm here. I worked at the same work for 40 years. We have had our ups and downs as far as external circumstances. You're looking at it some days, better off days than other days. There have been some days where the truth of the matter was, I don't know how we're going to survive. But we're here. We're here. I think about a story that I heard very early in my Christian experience. And that's why it's so vague. Because I was at a school where missions were key. And missionaries came one right after another. And it just is in a fog. It's in one of those, and it was a long time ago. And a missionary comes and he gave this testimony. And he said, here, and I'm just a kid, I'm just listening. Wherever he was in a mountainous region. He's driving along in this mountainous region, and it's the road is carved into the side of a cliff, in essence, in mountainside. On one side of the road is solid rock. You know, the edge is rock over that side. On the other side is a ravine. And nobody's going to come and get you if you fall in there. At least they won't be there for weeks. So, you know, it just, yep, there's one down there. All right. I remember him describing this. So that's the road he's driving on. And he said he came and he was coming around a curve. And as he moved around that curve, he looked up ahead and there was a truck in one lane. I don't know which one was which. A truck was in one lane and a car was in the other lane. There's only two lanes. He's going up, they're coming down at rapid speed. He looks to this side, sees stone. He looks to that side. He said, this all was in a second. He said, there's no sense in trying to move. he wasn't alone, so there were those that could testify to what happened, so I'll leave it there. He says, and we braced for impact. Then we looked up. He said, he looked in the rearview mirror, and there was a car, and there was a truck. He said, to this day, I don't know how we got through that. Now, you don't have to buy the story, all right? I did. I believe God can take care of us in miraculous ways. However, that's not the important point. The important point about this is the illustration it gives of the way I've... That's been my experience, I think, in general, a lot of cases. Sometimes, George Mueller had all these stories he could tell about how God met him this way, gave this money here. I really don't have very many of those. I know we've been in tough places. How did we get out of them? How did we get out of them? We got out because there's a faithful God. I first was in director of the Institute. I use story a lot of time because it was one of those classic cases. My wife was taking care of the books at the time, and she came and told me that we had, this was during the school year, that our bank account was in double figures. That's problematic. That's problematic. I've got kids to feed. I've got bills to pay, and the bills are not in double figures, right? So that it won't cover. You say, well, how did the Lord provide for you? I don't know. If I had been a better man, I would have kept records of how. I think that in my limited faith, what I did was look the other way and said, Lord, take care of it, please, and kept on going. One way or another, the school is still there. And we didn't go into debt, and somehow we paid the debt. We paid our bills. See, the faithfulness of God. Now, what the writer here is saying is it's a good thing. It's a good thing not only to recount that to yourself, but to declare it. I am a little disturbed. I have to admit this. A little disturbed about it's a cultural thing, and I know what they're getting at. I know what the thought is, and I know what's behind it, and I can, to a degree, agree with it, but it's the super spiritual thing. You don't want to be super spiritual. I don't want to be super spiritual either, and if you heard that as super spiritual, then you missed it. I'm telling you, God is faithful. It has nothing to do with who I am. It has to do with the fact that I can testify that when I was in trouble, God met me. And it is our responsibility to testify to that. Not only to know it, not only to remember it, but to go out and testify. It's a good thing. It will revive your soul to declare it. It is thrilling to me to be able this morning to say He did it. Remember the story of I was told concerning George Mueller at the end of his life, and he had trusted the Lord for a lot during his life. And man asked him, George, what do you see as you look back over your life? And he said this, here's what I see, a fool and the grace of God. That's what I see. He was not about to take any credit for what took place. That's not the point. The point is we've got a great God. We should declare it. But we have to declare it, first of all, by stopping long enough to sort out from our life, where was God faithful? Because He was faithful to you. If you know Christ, He was doing, faithfully moving the work towards its goal last year. It's worth our time to stop and think on that. And then to declare it. That has to do with the past. But He also has to do with the future. When he looks forward, faithfulness is what He looks forward to. Looks back to, now we look forward, and what's He say? It is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning. Now, in a sense, that's what Jeremiah was doing in Lamentation. Jeremiah had said some powerful things. He had given some tremendous prophecies about what God would do in the future. But it's one thing to see that and be able to speak about it, but right at that particular point, I've often tried to put myself in his place. What would it have looked like as you're trying to tell, or you're trying to think about a situation where you've told people that God has great plans for you, and all you see is destruction, and all you have known is rejection of the things of God? There's a big difference between where He is and where He has said things are going to be out there. Why does He project? Why does He speak of the goodness of God there? Because the loving kindness of God is out there. He's at the morning. He's looking forward to a new day. It's a terrible day. But God always said, I know the plans I have concerning you. That's before it all takes place. There are plans for goodness. Right? There are plans for good out there. And so He declares the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, I'll say that because I think it's important in this day. We have a chance. The world is changing around us. It's always changing. See, one of the great features of having a privilege of a new day is that you can get past the bad day. But the other side of it, which we also have to face, is no matter how good yesterday was, you have to start over again tomorrow. I've worked at a school for years. No matter how good a school year goes, once they graduate, you start from scratch. And you start all over again. There is no place to which we can get in the spiritual life where it's settled. Every day we have to start all over again. So that if yesterday was a bad day, we can start all over again and look forward to the grace of God and the loving kindness of the Lord. If yesterday was a good day, we still have to look forward to the grace of God. I have nothing against New Year's resolutions. That's great. But here would be a better way to look at it. Not what can I be, how can I change my life going forward, is get your focus on what God promises to be in the future. Because I don't know what other things might happen to you during the course of this year. But no matter what happens to me or to you in the course of this year, if you are in Christ, the loving kindness of God is out there preparing a way. Just as sure as we're here today and have experienced faithfulness to get to this point, the same one faithful as you call it, who also will perform it, who is going to take you forward, because this is Paul's way of expressing what? Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The nation's changing. Let's face it. The nation is changing. It's changing rapidly. Its makeup is changing. Its frame of thinking is changing. That brings all sorts of challenges, but it doesn't change the essential truth that out ahead of us is the loving kindness of God. I can think about the changes that are taking place and the dangers that they present. The world situations, the national situations, the school situations, the church situations. Or I can think about the fact that there is a promise of God that the loving kindness goes out ahead of us. When I was first converted again, I want to say that one of the phrases, which I really don't like anymore, I don't ever use it, which people seem to be always saying, was this work or that work isn't what it used to be. Well, there's a certain statement. A truism, if there ever was one. It's not what it used to be. Because nothing's what it used to be. I'm not what I used to be. Nothing is ever going to be what it used to be. Everything changes. Societies change. Even churches change. The question isn't whether it's what it used to be. The question is, what is its relationship to the one who has loved it with a loving kindness and a covenant love in Christ? See, we have a great opportunity. No matter how rough the world looks to us, it's a great opportunity to present Jesus Christ. It's a tough world. Yeah, it's a tough world. But we've got a great Lord. A wonderful Lord. A wonderful Lord who has faithfully prepared a way for us out there. Individually and as a church. We should be excited to look forward to what's next. How is God going to work? Because in it, yeah, there'll be tragedies. In it, there will be difficulties. In it, there will be setbacks. In it, there will be confusion. But in it, and this is what he says to do here, if you want to do a good thing for your heart, to lift it up, remember this, that in it will be the steadfast love of the Lord. Because the steadfast love of the Lord, for those that know, never ceases. And the outworking of that never comes to an end. So it's good to make determinations about what you'll be, but it's better at this time of the year to stop and remember, what has the Lord done for you? Think about it. How has He been faithful? And then, looking forward, what fears do you have? What concerns are there? What things are disturbing your heart this morning? Stop looking at that. Stop thinking about that for just a moment and address this. That in every circumstance, real and imagined, that you can put out in front of you, the eternal God will be there with His full support. I will never leave you, said the Lord. I will never, ever forsake you. I'll never let you down out there because The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It's good. It's reviving to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare, not only to meditate on, but to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Let's pray. Father, we come and we give you thanks for your own faithfulness to us. Father, we thank you we can declare it. We can testify together in song. We can testify together of the great faithfulness to bring us to this point. Father, we thank you for all the plans that you have for us in the days that are right out ahead. We thank you for the ways that you will prove your faithfulness by mercy to us in the circumstances you create. We thank you for the privilege, therefore, of declaring right to the end of our days your faithfulness. And by faith, proclaim your wonderful love. So, Lord, we come and ask you, lift up our hearts, prepare us for the day, so that we can bear fruit to the glory of God. And we trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.